Amen. Hey, fam, how y'all doing? I'll tell you what, I've gone on after lots of heavy metal, scary death metal bands in my lifetime, never been as hard as trying to follow a bunch of babies up on stage. that's a tough act to follow. But yeah, give it for babies one more time. Oh, I love it. So cute. All right, Pastor Brian, good to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1 is where we will be. We have spent the last 2 weeks looking at this intro from the Apostle Paul to this church in Ephesus, and it's been incredible. We've been looking at this mountain of deep, rich, beautiful theological truths and the goodness of God and his mercy demonstrated in saving a people for himself. It's been incredible first 2 weeks into this letter. And if you remember, we've mentioned this last 2 weeks, that those first few verses, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, in the Greek, it's really just one incredibly long run-on sentence from the Apostle Paul, and which is incredible. Like, you try and duplicate that. This guy is just riffing in an incredible way. It's unreal. But he's just been unleashing all these beautiful things about what God has done in saving a people for himself. And then what happens now is he doesn't really stop to catch his breath. We see here, it seems like he'd be out of stuff to say, but he just keeps going. And what he does now in our text today is Paul kicks off into this incredible prayer. And what you would think is maybe he was like, man, I just preached the best sermon of my life, and that was like just the intro to this sermon. So how about I pray, the band will come up and play one more song, and you can get your kids, and you can go home. That's not what's happening here. Paul is just getting started. So after this incredible intro to this letter, he prays because he wants to wrap our hearts and minds around everything that he has just unpacked for us in the intro to this letter. And the right response truly is, when you read the beginning of Ephesians, there should stir up an affection in us that goes, oh my goodness, God is this good to me? I think that's what the Holy Spirit has for us, beloved, when we come to his word, when we come to God's holy word. Not just that we would read the Apostle Paul and go, man, this guy is just a theological heavyweight champion of the world. Nothing like studying Paul and just becoming a smart religious jerk. Theology is great, but when it turns you into a cold, hard, dead, orthopractical, mean guy, you kind of swing and miss. You know what I'm saying? So Paul unleashes this incredible theological truth about God, and then what it should do is not just build up our brain and our knowledge and understanding of God, it should rightly fill up our hearts with adoration and a reason to pray, amen? So that's what we see here. Paul doesn't want us to just go, yeah, God's the coolest and I know him and you're a fool. He's like, we should read these things, look how good God is, and then we should feel it in our bones and we should believe it in our hearts and we should live it out as God's holy, chosen, redeemed people. So we'll read our text together, and then we'll get into this. And I want you to remember, as we're rolling through this letter, again, these verses are another really long sentence from Paul, and this is just his prayer for y'all, so this is pretty cool, so pay attention. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We will begin here in 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What is that prayer, Paul? Glad you asked. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh my goodness. What a prayer that the apostle prays for this church, that he prays over you. Did you notice Paul did not pray for any new blessings, no changed circumstances, not better health or financial situation. He didn't pray for the hands that made the meal or that the food would nourish and bless our bodies. Not that any of those things are wrong. Those are good. But what he's focused on here is something deeper. He's praying that his readers would have a heart that desires to know God. So that's our title of our sermon this weekend. Do we have a desire to know this God? Let's pray and ask for his help right now. Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for the work that you've done in saving and reconciling us to yourself. Jesus, we thank you that we could come and we could worship you. Thank you, Jesus, that we are known by you and we can know you. Lord, thank you for babies. Thank you for the gift of life that we could celebrate together as a family. Thank you, Jesus, for drawing us into a family that thinks this is valuable. Coming together to worship, to be united, to see babies being dedicated. Jesus, it's amazing. We love you. God, I ask now that you would help us, your sons and daughters. You would fire up a zeal. You'd give us a desire to know you better. And God, I ask that you would use me right now in this time, in this space, in this room. That God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Jesus Christ, our rock, our redeemer, in whom we trust, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. If you'd like to follow along, we have a handout. Helps you pay attention. It's got some verses. Let's head back to verse 15. So Paul, as we noticed, has some pretty incredible gratitude for this church. He hears about what's going on in this church, and that's how he kicks this off. He says, for this reason, notice that Paul sees something incredible happening in this church, and then he responds in praise, and that's our first big idea. God give us a desire. God give us a heart that sees grace in others. For this reason, pointing back to everything that he has unpacked in the first few verses here, how God has chosen us and adopted us and redeemed us and forgiven us and he sealed us as his people. He says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So before we even get to the prayer, notice that Paul has just finished celebrating and proclaiming all these wonderful things that God's done to his people. And now as he's saying here, he gets word back that this church is living in light of it. They're running with the Lord. And it's incredible here that Paul's like, he takes enough time out of his day to hear that this church is crushing it, to write them and say, I hear that you're crushing it. That's pretty cool, right? And what is it that they're crushing? Two things, faith in the Lord and love towards all the saints, which honestly, that's kind of basic, right? You would think, normally he'd be writing, man, I heard you guys like planted 72 churches this week. You got a bunch of missionaries all over the world, man. Like, you'd think that's really cool. That's worth writing home about. But no, he writes to encourage them because of the two most basic things. I've heard about your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints. Paul sees the work of God on display in these people and he can't help but praise God. He's like, God, look what you're doing. I remember Mike. Man, Mike was a mess. God, you're using a guy like Mike. That's cool. So he writes to encourage them. We need to recapture that kind of spiritual vision for one another, beloved. Or maybe we just need God to help us actually have a heart for others like that. Often we notice the grace in those who do the most incredible things, which isn't bad. But Paul here, he's giving praise to God and he's thanking these folks for what is the most basic, their love for Jesus, their faith to the Lord Jesus, and their love for everyone, all of the saints. So my first question for y'all this weekend is, do you look for traces of grace in others? Or are you more quick to find and point out everybody's faults and failures? If I confess, which I won't, I know where I tend to land. What about you? May God give us a heart that sees grace in other people. That's what mature believers do. That's the evidence of a believer who has love towards all of the saints, not just looking for traces of grace in your closest friends or your social circles. Again, that's really easy. But do you look around at the men and women that God has redeemed and brought into the family of God, and you go like, wow, look what God's doing in their life. And you go, thank you, God, for what you're doing in Mike over there. Do you tell Mike, Mike, look what you're doing, man. God's working. God's blessing you, bro. Do you look for traces of grace in others? The Apostle Paul did, which is quite interesting, because when you think about this text here to this church in Ephesus, and we remember the guy who was writing this letter, the Apostle Paul, BC, this man Saul, he would not be very fond of these people that he's writing to. Before his conversion, Paul despised these types of people. These were pagan Gentiles, idol worshipers, neck deep in the occult and sexual immorality. There was nothing worthy of praise in their lives. Yet contrary to what he writes here, he would not ever have an ounce of love for these types of people. He would have no love for the saints. These were Paul's enemies. And yet, by the grace of God, the same work that Paul has praised God for doing in people in the beginning of this letter is the same work that God has done in this man himself. And so Paul sees this evidence of grace in other people, and he says, what God has done in my life, I've seen him do in your life. Thank you, Jesus. And he blesses them. That's now how he sees people. People who were once his enemies, who have now been brought together. We are now united under the banner of Jesus Christ. D.A. Carson says it well. He says, the church is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies who have been bought and brought together by grace. That's what makes the love in the church so remarkable. It's not some shallow social integration. It's this supernatural unity bonded by the blood of Jesus. A love for all of the saints that transcends race and class and age and culture and political views and maturity and background. The church is built on something way better than that. None of those shared interests, but on a shared identity in Jesus. So Paul hears of their love for Jesus and for one another. And now he's praising them for living it out. He sees the grace of others, and he thanks God for it. And our next big idea today, move on to verse 18, no, 17. Pay attention to now how Paul prays. He prays now that his readers, the recipients of this letter, would have a desire to know God better. That's our next big idea. Verse 17. Notice the Trinitarian language right here. It's pretty cool. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is praying that they would know God more. Now, of course, this church knew Jesus, okay? They've met Jesus. Their lives have been changed by Jesus. But Paul's greatest desire is that they would know God better. Do they know him better? Do you believe that the greatest experience in this life and in the next is to know God? The Apostle Paul seems to think so. You can go over to Philippians chapter 3. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything he once sought valuable, boasted in. He says, it's loss, man. Take it. It's garbage. It's nothing in comparison to knowing God. God's word here, God's trying to awaken our spirits to believe this is true. That there is nothing compared to the treasure of knowing God. Let me ask you, do you desire God? Yes. But what do you desire most? Lots of ways we can answer this. Many in this room desire a spouse. We desire a family. We desire success at work, adventure, Mavericks, next stop, right? We want to get in our Jeep, and we want to drive around in our Jeep and be really loud in our motorcycles, and we want to travel, and we want to climb mountains. I desire all of those things. I can't wait. Oh, 52 more years until I can retire to South Beach and collect seashells. Maybe it's something more simple, just financial peace. I just want to see my kids thriving. And none of those are bad desires. None of those are bad. But Paul isn't praying for any of those things for the church. He believes. God wants us to believe that knowing him is the greater experience. Something better to desire than all of those things combined. Unfortunately, many times I believe that we find our greatest desire in this life are so many other things than God. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer says it well. He says, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. May the Lord bless and keep you. It's an impressive sneeze. Somebody's like, Holy Spirit, I'm up! We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing God, whose world it is and who runs it. Let that word land. He's not saying it's a little bit unwise when you kind of get your priorities mixed up. He says, oh, yeah, that's just a little distracted. Oh, that's not really, it's kind of a stewardship thing, not a big deal. He says it's cruel. It's cruel to live life desiring everything else besides God. It's cruel to ourselves to ignore the God who created us and who sustains every breath that you take. He has made himself known to you, and yet we go through this life chasing after every other desire and giving all of our time and energy to so many other things and scrolling through so much distraction and barely glancing his way. Packer's saying that's not just a mistake. That's not just a little tomfoolery. That's not just a little bad use of your time. He says that's cruel. That's cruel to yourself. That's like bullying yourself. That's like punching yourself in the dark and saying, who's doing that? It's cruel to yourself. It's soul sabotage. And I'm not above this. I wrestle with this thought. I love and desire my wife and my children more than anything in this world. I desire to storm every castle of Disneyland on this planet with my family. I desire to swing baseball bats with the boy and have dance parties with the girl and eat tacos in every single time zone and stay up way too late watching movies. I desire all of these things. And the Apostle Paul would say all of those things are great, especially Disneyland, man. You can get me and the Apostle Paul at Disneyland in the tiki room with some Dole Whip. He'd be like, all right, this is nice. We'd have a good time, Paul. But he's saying here, I'm praying for something greater for you. He's praying that we would be a people that would want to pursue and run harder after God. That's my prayer for this church today, too. Many different seasons, many different desires, many different things going on in this room today. To those of you who are in this room and your bank account is overflowing, and those of you in this room who are trying to make groceries last until next Friday, you who are in the best shape of your life, or you who have been in and out of the hospital bed or ridden with chronic pain, you who have been celebrating 20, 30, 40 years of marriage, and you who's longing for a spouse, you who've got the best friend circles on the planet, and you who are grieving the loss of an incredible loved one, you who may be living on 10 acres of land, and you who may one day be listening to this message behind prison bars, my heart's desire is your friend, is your brother, is your pastor, is that this church, the men and women who are known by this God, would be resolved to know him better, regardless of our circumstances. Amen? That's Paul's prayer for you. That's my prayer for you. And here's the thing. We know God. Not to brag, but we know God. That's worth bragging about. God has made himself known to us. Jesus Christ put on flesh to dwell with you. Jesus has come to seek and save you. He has called you to him. We are loved and pursued by a God that we can approach. You can approach God in prayer. You can come and hear from your Father in his word, and he has given you his Holy Spirit to live this day, daily being transformed and renewed and made in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We know this God in a real deep personal way. But also at the same time, can't we be so content with keeping him at a distance when there is still so much to know about God? So much to know. I don't want any of you to settle for what you already know about God today. I don't want you to be content with that. The ocean of God's knowable nature stretches so far than what we can see. There is so much more we can know about him. I don't know if you know this or not, but I am not a huge fan of the beach. I took pictures to prove that I've been to a beach. Hiking as well? Nah, pass. Camping, boating, fishing, anything predominantly outside, not a huge fan of. My son plays baseball all the time, which is, I feel like God's maybe like smiting me. I don't really know, because baseball is 100% outside. But not a fan of the beach. I don't like the sand. I don't like the sun on my skin, the way it feels. I feel like it's judging me. I don't like loading everything out of the car and watching my kids drag their beach towel all the way for every square inch of the beach to the water. I don't like watching my kids rolling around and the daughter throwing sand, eating sand, drying off on their towel. And the whole time I'm thinking about how are we going to get all of this stuff back into the car. There is sand everywhere. Every inch and crevice and nook and cranny of these people that I love, they're just contaminated with this filth, and it's going to be in the car, and it's in 10 years it's going to be in the car, and in my grave one day there's going to be like, there's sand in the beach from that one time Dad went with us to the beach. That's all I can think about. I'm not a fan of the beach. Not my happy place, but I love my friends. I love my family. As you can see, I've been to beach. And I'll tell you what, from what I've experienced, it's actually not bad. I've enjoyed myself a little bit. If you would see me at the beach, you would see a really sketchy dude in sweatpants and a hoodie and a hat and really sketchy dark sunglasses and reading a Stephen King book in this weird tent. Yeah, my wife got me this tent that I can sit in and I can adjust as the sun's trying to get its grips on me. I can just adjust this tent and still see my family. But you would take one look at me and you'd be like, honey, grab the car. The creep's here again. It's not my happy place. I don't desire it. Why do I bring this up? Because when I come to the beach, I have always been content with just looking at the ocean. That's enough for me. I see the waves. I hear the sounds. I smell the smells. I don't desire it. I've stepped in. I've walked and touched the water. I've touched it before. Nothing has changed. I don't desire it more. Beloved, can we be that way with God? Would it be true of you today that often that's how we feel with God? I see it. I see him. I hear him. We're satisfied with just glancing, content with a distant view. Should we be? Should we be satisfied just hearing about the waves of his grace and the roar of his power, never truly immersing ourselves in the living water? Should we be content with that? Absolutely not. The ocean of God's knowable nature stretches so far beyond what we can see. Do you desire to know God better? Don't settle for the shallow end. Dive deep into the inexhaustible riches of knowing your God. Moving on, so Paul's continuing this prayer in this church, for us, that we would know God. In this long-running sentence, he prays here. He just kind of gets out of control here because of time. We can hardly unpack this. Luckily for you, the next 30 weeks or something, we're going to continue to unpack some of the stuff that he mentions here in this prayer through the rest of this letter. But Paul here, he asks of the Lord that we would be a people whose lives are anchored in God's power and his hope. That is your last big idea this weekend. He asks that God would give us eyes, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What does that mean? The eyes of my hearts would be enlightened. Paul is not talking about the organ in your chest, right? Your heart doesn't have eyeballs. That would be wild. But he's speaking about the very center of our being. This is a prayer for the Lord to change us from the inside out, that our whole physical and spiritual selves would be enlightened, who we are, how we think, our fears, our desires, how we see God, how we see the world, how we see our circumstances. Paul is asking that God would give us spiritual vision to see all of those things through God's eyes. And that's so important because when life gets hard, our hearts are so quick to become disheartened and lose sight of where our hope is found. This prayer for enlightened hearts here in verse 8, it's so needed because if we're honest, the world is a master of stealing all of our hope. So Paul prays, God, enlighten them, that we would be aligned with God's thoughts and his desires and his values, because if we can see the world, we can see our life, we can see our trials through God's perspective, it changes everything. But the constant cycle of bad news, the deep division we see, all of the anxieties about the future, it is very easy to feel overwhelmed and lose sight of the hope that we have in Jesus. You think about Paul, though, a man writing this letter behind bars. He has a completely different reality. He sees God, he sees his circumstances in a completely different light. And so he's asking God to give us the same eyes so our hearts would be enlightened, that we would see God and have hope. In verse 19, he brings in something that's just absolutely, like it should just shake us. This is his prayer. It just shifts to the power of God, and it's so cool. In verse 19, he's like, the immeasurable greatness of his power, God's power, right? We're talking about like the God who created the planets and the galaxies, his power towards us who believe. What? His power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you hear what he just said? This isn't something we just gloss over. Paul is pointing us to a power that's beyond our, we can't even comprehend it. The hope that we have in this life and the next is that the power of God has raised Jesus from the grave. That's our hope. There's immeasurable greatness. There is nothing that can compete with the power our God has. And Paul says his power is demonstrated towards us. His spirit is in us. Do you realize how radical and crazy of an idea that is? The audacity of Christians to say that? That I know God, I'm the maker of heaven and earth. His spirit dwells in me. I'm his royal priesthood, his chosen possession. I've been bought by the blood. You know how crazy that is? Paul says it's the truth. The power of God working in us. It's not poetic. He's not just exaggerating. He's saying God's power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in you now. And he'll unpack this, the power of God at work. I've given you some verses there. The power of God working in us is incredible. That should stir up our souls. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that's going to raise you. That's where our hope is found. That's where my hope is found. You can have the world, but give me Jesus. That's where my hope is found. This isn't hype. This is the gospel's reality. Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, says it this way: the same power which turned chaos into order, which made the light shine out of darkness, which created the heavens and the earth, is the power that works in believers. Again, the audacity for people like you to say that, but it's the truth. We go to the tomb. Jesus isn't there. He is risen. All my hope and confidence is in him. That's our power. The power that reverses death, breaks the bondage of sin, brings life from death, hope from despair. Paul's prayer is that we would believe that, that we would not underestimate the power of God at work in raising his son and the power of God at work in you. So he continues. He's not done. Now he just riffs on how God has given Jesus the authority over everything. The whole world. Verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. This is his prayer. Who prays like this? He's quoting Psalms 8 here, which is really cool. He's just saying Jesus has authority over all things. He's really just saying what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And so Paul is saying, may we not be a people driven by fear, that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts and we would look up and we would remember where our hope is found. When we look horizontally, there's no hope. No hope. Y'all are looking good. I love you a whole lot. No hope to be found in this room. Countries at war, political leaders just ripping each other apart, media feeding us with more and more fear, nations divided and crumbling from within, our cultures obsessed with anything other than eternity. We give power and influence to the dumbest influencers and celebrities selling us garbage and false hope and empty promises. Thousands of world religions and false teachers and cult leaders, spiritual con artists duping people. There is no hope in any of them, and God has called us to none of them. Amen. Paul even says here, actually, like he's mentioned in this verse, God has called us out of those things. God has called us into something greater because none of them have real hope. None of them have real hope. They will all rise and fall and die and bow to the feet of Jesus. But there's one empty tomb. There's one risen Lord. There's one true faith delivered once for all to the saints. And that is the living hope that the living God has called us to. So Paul's desire is that we would remember to look vertical to find all of our hope. We don't live in panic, but in peace. Jesus is not fighting for control. He has it. That is our comfort in this life and the next. So to wrap this prayer up, our final verses today, Paul prays that we, God's people, would continue. We would continue to grow in who we are in Jesus Christ. Representatives in this fallen world. Verse 22, we'll continue. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church. God has given Jesus to you, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul has an incredibly high view of Jesus, right? No doubt about it. But also notice he has an incredibly high view of you, the church, the body, the bride. He recognizes, obviously, yes, Jesus is the head of the church. God has given us Jesus as the head. We submit to him. He is the ruler, like the head in your brain that tells your bodies to do things. God is, Jesus is in control. And when he goes, we follow, right? That's where our hope and our identity is found. And Paul's just saying, God has given all authority to him, and you are his body. You are his representatives in the world. God is doing something in this world through his people. God has chosen to dwell in his people. We'll unpack this a lot. There's a lot of verses in Ephesians where we're going to be talking about the church, the body of Jesus Christ. I gave you a couple there. But Paul here, his prayer, he's just communicating that, man, Jesus has a really high view of you to graft you in and say, you are a part of my body. I'm calling you out of the world. You are now family. You are sons and daughters. I'm calling you to be my representatives in this world. Paul is communicating here what Jesus has told us here, that he has a really high view of you. Jesus really delights in you. Jesus really loves you. Jesus really wants to use you. Paul has an incredibly high view of the church. I hope you do too. It is so easy to just look at the faults and failures of every person, every Christian you look at online that just grinds your gears and you just, it's so easy to find the faults and failures of your other brothers and sisters. The hard thing to do is look for traces of grace, am I right? Paul here can go, I could write all day long about y'all's mess. He does a couple times. Galatians, you ever heard of it? Woo! Corinthians, he goes hard on them. But here he's like, hey, y'all are look at what God's doing in your life. It's sometimes really hard to do that. Paul has a high view of the church. I hope you do too. So he wraps his prayer up that we would be people who are unwavering in our confidence and in our hope in Jesus, the one who is on the throne, the one who is in control. All power is his. He's not fighting for it. He has it. He is the head of his body. That is the church. That is you. And that we would follow him and we would live lives worthy of the gospel, because that is what we've been called to. Bold and confident and resolved and hopeful and anchored in the truth, to be people who are motivated and empowered by the power of the gospel to live lives worthy of the gospel. Jesus has chosen to use you to be the visible expression of his power and his love and his grace in a fallen world. So as we close, beloved, this prayer for the readers here, this prayer for us today, is that we would be a people who love him more, that we would hope in him, and we would desire to know him more. God forbid you would be someone who settles for surface level faith. May we not be content to see God from the shore while the vast ocean of knowing him lies before us. He is calling us to dive deeper. So I'll ask you one more time, do you desire to know him better? And when you come to this verse, you come to these verses in Ephesians in the future, may they inspire you to pray these prayers over your own life. When you'd come to Paul's prayer for this church, it would fire you up to pray these prayers for yourself. But then also, because Paul is praying for his brothers and sisters in this church, that God would give us the desire to pray these prayers for one another as well. That I wouldn't just pray for God, soften my heart, help me to desire you more, but I would pray for you. God, help them to desire God more. That's Paul's heart here. Pray these prayers. Pray these verses over your spouse and your children and your roommates and your loved ones. Pray for them. Pray these prayers over your pastors and for the church, and that we as a people, when we think of each other, we would notice, we would look for the traces and evidence of grace in one another's lives. That we'd be encouraged, and we would encourage and build one another up, and that we would pray earnestly for God to reveal more of his power to one another. More of our hope, that we would know each other better. And I ask humbly that you would pray that prayer for me too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the lamp that guides our feet in this fallen, messy world. Lord, help us not be distracted, but that we'd always see you, that we would have confidence in the hope and power in you, Jesus. Lord, would you help us as your people, as your sons and daughters, to see and find and seek out the traces of grace in one another's lives? That's the hard thing to do, Jesus. Would you help us? Lord, would you give us a desire to know you more, that we would come to your word and we'd want to see you, that we would come to you in prayer and we would hope to speak to you. And that God, that you would continue to change us daily. You would continue to transform us into the image of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your help now and every day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.